Today I preach a message that I could not preach in Canada without going to jail. It's a message that one day, if I preach this in the United States, I may go to jail. It's a message that I can't win. For if you're of the more progressive mindset, I am sure to disappoint you today. And if you're of the more conservative mindset, I am sure to step on your toes today. For we are going to be taught from Scripture how to think and how to love. There are times in which Laura and I wonder if I shouldn't go get myself a better attorney and a CPA, and if we shouldn't transfer all my worldly goods to Laura's name, so that when the day comes that persecution comes and lawsuits are amassed, there may not be a whole lot in my piggy bank for someone to grab, and my children's assets and inheritance may be safeguarded. I don't know if that's wise or not, but the topic of gender is a hot topic. Can't watch a movie now. Last night on Netflix, Laura and I are watching a series that's supposed to be about this woman who's an ambassador to England, that's maybe the vice president, and on that same show is a woman who is dressed like a man with a bow tie on and a man's haircut, of whatever. I mean, it's just clear that this is just non-conforming look. And on that, a few minutes later on the same show, is a man in a dress with a beard singing. It's just going to be the norm more and more. And how are we supposed to walk and think in this odd world in which we're in? Well, here we go. Would you pray for me? With my friends here, Lord, I pray for me. May I be wise. May you put a guard on my lips that I am not unduly cute or arrogant. I know I'm wrong quite often, so maybe, Lord, you can help me to minimize my error today. Help me to be bold, encouraging, convicting, clear. And may your friends who are sitting here in the gray chairs today, Lord, be impacted as they learn to think and prepare themselves to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it all starts in the beginning. I mean, it always starts in the beginning. The big question today is, what was in the beginning? Who was in the beginning? And so let's just go back and remember how God created Adam and Eve. Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heaven and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's one account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Another picture of creation is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and following. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in the midst of Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord God took the man. He put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God created Adam differently than he created everything else. He spoke everything else into existence, but the man he created with his own hands. He got his hands dirty in the ground. And he made Adam in his own image and in his own likeness. This is the word for idol. An idol is an image. It's a visible representation of God. And if you wanted to know what God was like on the earth, you were supposed to look at Adam, who was made in God's image and likeness. And God created Adam as a man. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he declared it very good. And then he placed man in the garden, almost like God places a priest in the sanctuary. There was Eden, but part of Eden was the garden, and there God walked with people in the garden, and there God placed Adam, his priest. God blessed him or sanctified him. God appointed him. God commissioned him. His duty now was to work, to keep, to expand, and to procreate. This was his job. This was his mission. He was from the Creator, and now he was to be a creator, a procreator. And he was to eat and feast to the glory of God, partaking of that which God allowed and not partaking of the one tree which was forbidden by God. Adam could eat from all those trees, but if he were to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the wrath of God would be displayed. God then created Eve. God noticed the situation that he created in the first place and said something is not good. So God intentionally created a not good situation for him to make very good, as you see in the text. God noticed that Adam was not sufficient. Adam was not sufficient to proclaim the image of God by himself. Adam was not sufficient to pursue the mission of God by himself. He could call himself the man, and he was the man, but he wasn't good enough as the man to do all that God required of the man. So God determined to create a helper, an easer. And we could have an exhaustive study on this, but God calls himself the easer, the refuge, the strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That word easer is found there. He presents himself as the strong, mighty one who comes to the aid of his children. That's God. And now God has presented Eve as an easer. She's to be his helper. Not helper like a man might say, that's daddy's little helper, in kind of a diminutive tone. But helper is in God Almighty, who is absolutely necessary to come to the aid of his people. This is who God created when he made Eve. And he created her from Adam's flesh, from Adam's side, from Adam. She's part of Adam. She's like the other half. We say the better half. And God created her in his own image and likeness. Now she too represents God. And God sanctified her and blessed her. But notice I'm using the pronoun her, because God made man, Adam man, and he made Eve woman. This is what God did in the beginning. He breathed into her the breath of life, declared it very good, introduced Eve to Adam. He said, this is very good. And they ate together, and they slept together. They enjoyed the naked life in the wilderness. There's a TV show on now that some of you may like to watch. Naked and Afraid. They were naked. but they were not afraid or ashamed. This was paradise. God, man, and woman. And what is their relationship to be? Interdependent, self-sacrificing servants. That's their relationship. God would have Eve be the easer, the stronghold, the helper. God would have Adam be the preacher, for God communicated to Adam the revelation that he was to communicate to Eve regarding the commands and their mission and that one tree that they were not to partake from. Adam was to lead Eve. Adam was to serve Eve. Adam was to help Eve. Eve was to help Adam. Eve was to serve Adam. Together, we have this interdependent relationship of an image of God and an image of God serving one another, loving one another together. One and one doesn't equal two. One and one equals three. They're better in the whole than they are in their parts because they don't have what it takes to represent God well and to serve Him well without the other image bearer of the other sex. Then came the fall. Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But, it's a glorious but, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, that he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. God watched Adam harm Eve. He is there with her, and he doesn't love and serve her enough to keep her from partaking of the forbidden fruit. He does nothing to halt her sinful discussion, thinking, and eating. God watched Eve harm Adam as she encourages him and becomes a temptress in her own self to partake of the fruit of which God had said they should not eat. God watched them become consumed with guilt and shame. They felt dirty. They go and they try to cover themselves. They go and they try to hide. God then shows up and watches Adam blame Eve. You talk about throwing your wife under the bus. God watched Adam blame Adam. God watched Adam blame God. It's not just the woman. You gave her to me. What kind of a gift is that? God watched Eve blame the serpent. And then God declared the consequences. Eve, the female priest, would have pain in childbearing. She would have pain in pursuing the mission of God given to Adam and Eve. The female priest would have an overbearing husband. He would have a desire to rule over her, to dominate her. She would have to face this kind of a man. And the female priest would also have this internal desire to say, I'm not submitting to you. I'm not following your lead. I'm not serving you. I want to be in charge. And so now we have this glorious, interdependent, self-sacrificing partnership that is starting to look ugly. And then God looks and he says, yes, serving God by serving children, Eve, will be difficult. Serving God by serving your husband will be difficult. God declared to Adam, serving the ground will be difficult and serving your wife will be difficult. And then you're going to die. This is what happens. God created something beautiful. God revealed his will. God watched the rebellion, the lunacy. God declared the curse and death. That's the Old Testament version. There's also a New Testament version. Let's read Romans 1 together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served mankind or the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What does humanity look like? Here's another one of these sin lists, like we just read earlier. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they don't only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. God presents himself, and all men know there is a God. God presents his will, and all men know he has a will. Some of it have it in Scripture, some of it have it written on their hearts. God watches all men receive the truth. And then God watches all men, not just some of that particular brand of sex that may be in your mind, those other people. God watches all of us receive his truth, all of us, and suppress it, put it behind our backs, and replace it. God watches our devilish side come out. We do not honor God. We do not give thanks to God. We become futile in our thinking, foolish in our hearts, and darker as we wander away from the light. And God continues to withdraw and allow us to slide deeper into our devilish debauchery. He gives up our hearts to impurity, our bodies to dishonor. In our minds, we start exchanging truth for a lie. And in our souls, we exchange worship for the true God to the worship of something created, maybe even the worship of humanity, humanism, the worship of ourselves. We start adoring ourselves. He gives up our sexual passions. He gives us up to illogical minds. We have debased minds. He gives us up to all manner of immorality as was expressed above. And he even gives up our children, because not only do we practice these things, but we start teaching our children by our lives that these things are okay. Maybe we start teaching our children by our words that these things are okay. Maybe we put our children before teachers and before media outlets that will tell our kids these things are okay. And this slide into depravity just happens over and over again, just like it did in the garden. So Paul presents it in Romans chapter 1. And God says, for this, the wrath of God is coming. So we see there's no difference with God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Gracious God, good will, good plans, good at revealing himself, watching the fall over and over again. And as I said last week, he is indignant with sin every single day. He does not change. And this is our condition. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in modernity right now. Now, let's talk about gender. Let's first of all talk about the sin of toxic masculinity, for that's gender. Oh, maybe you didn't think I was going there. Some would say men are only to be tough, they are never to be tender, and they're never to cry. That men are emotionally stronger than women, more logical than women, more valuable than women. And that a man shows himself by being a fighter who dominates anyone or anything, male or female, who gets in his way. That men are so busy out in the workforce laboring that when they get home, they're supposed to be served. Their labor is not supposed to start by the time they walk back home. That's not their place. That's woman's work. That men are hunters and they can't be readers. That men should keep women in the kitchen and be on guard against the rise of feminism. As a matter of fact, you can't applaud too loudly when you see a woman rise through the corporate ladder or use her gifts in the church, because obviously that must mean another man must be displaced. That men should see women as tools, as in pornography. That men should bet as many women as possible, as in Hugh Hefner. That men should own a couple women if possible, as in the Taliban. That men can't be like Jacob, they must be like Esau. That men can't be like an old Caleb, they must be like a lusty Samson. That men can't be like a virtuous king, they must be like Solomon. That men can't be like Jesus, gentle and lowly. They must be kings like Herod. This is patriarchy gone wild. This is not masculinity. This is misogyny. It's a hyper response to feminism. Men need to walk around, they think, with crowns of gold to make sure that everybody knows I'm the king around here, when Jesus Christ walks around with a crown of thorns. They wield their scepter at the home so that everybody knows I'm the man around here, when Jesus Christ was on his knees with a towel. This is toxic masculinity. This is manhood gone wrong. This is not what God intends for us men, and this is sin. So before we talk about any other gender disorders, let's acknowledge that in our life. Secondly, today we struggle with the sin of effeminate masculinity. Men today should be metrosexuals, majoring on manscaping. We need to follow the lead of Snoop Dogg or Harry Styles. Recently was quoted, what's really exciting is that all of these lines are just crumbling away between masculinity and femininity. And when you take those away, there's like no longer any clothes for men and clothes for women. And once you remove any of these barriers, now you can just open up to the arena. It's a huge arena in which you can just play. This is not masculinity. This is a form of androgyny. And it's sinful. What other gender sins could I come up with? I didn't have a better word than this. Laura didn't help me. She was trying to. She was texting me on the way here, but it made it. Here we go. Don't throw anything. Pitiful femininity. Maybe you could come up with a better term so the next time I preach this, I'm sharper. But this is the idea that women are doormats. that women are the weaker vessel in the Bible. And so what that means is that women are weaker in strength. Well, that's probably true. Not always. But they're definitely weaker in wisdom, spiritual giftedness, emotional self-control. They're weaker in having a purpose or a mission. They're weaker in value, weaker in their rights, weaker in their influence. And that women, just by the nature of them being women, are to walk around with their head down, submitting themselves to all men. That's horrible. Or maybe it goes the other direction, where women say, I want to be known by my face and my body. I'll just be a sex symbol, a sex doll. And so I just call this pitiful femininity. But then there's another sin I'd like to talk about, and that's masculine femininity. I'll show you where this is wrong from the scriptures in a little bit, but this idea that within every culture, there is a way in which you, if you wanted to present yourself as a man, within that culture, that place, and that time period, this is generally how you do it. And in every culture, there's a general way in which you might present yourself as a woman. And so we have women who are saying, I want to make the declaration as loud as possible that I am not that, and I am man. Well, that would be a sin. That would be wrong to be a masculine woman. But now we get to the area which is really a hot topic now, and that's this whole area of transgender, transvestite, transsexual. I get all confused like you do sometimes. And non-binary androgyny. It used to be so simple. I mean, we live in an era when it comes down to the virus and the vaccine, everybody's saying, follow the science. Or in the area of protecting the environment, you can just hear them saying, you got to follow the science. And yet in the area of masculinity and femininity, no one seems that interested in following the science. Doctors have prenatal procedures that identify the sex of a baby, and children pay extra money so that they might know ahead of time. When children are born, doctors used to proclaim the sex at birth. They didn't assign the sex of a baby. They used their senses. They did science. They made a declaration. Doctors understood, and they taught these differences in medical school, that boys had XY chromosomes and girls had XX, that boys had their certain cocktail of hormones and girls had another cocktail of hormones, that boys had reproductive gametes that called sperm cells and girls had reproductive eggs, that boys had a circumcision possibility that parents needed to consider, but girls had no such possibility to consider. They watch in school and they do studies and they have these written down, how if you put up a hurdle, boys in the nursery will typically knock it over. Girls will use their minds and typically walk around it. There's scientific studies that show boys are unaffected by jazz music. But girls, when they hear jazz music, their heartbeat quickens. Men normally are stronger physically. Women, not so much normally. Men have shorter lifespans. Women have longer lifespans. I mean, you can even go to the Stanford EDU website and look up and type in this quote and find out how men and women's brains are different. This is what science tells us. So we have special doctors for women. We have special hospitals for women. And these same doctors recognize gender dysphoria. Just like they would look and they would see how people's hearts, their minds, their souls, their psyches, and their bodies are all affected by trouble. We know it's affected by sin. Doctors had no problem looking and saying this very small percentage of people had gender dysphoria, normally men, as they were going right before puberty, and that if you just let it play out, they normally came together and figured out exactly who God had created them to be. Doctors would have told you that. And doctors would also have understood the sad reality of intersex, that some people just have abnormalities in the way their bodies are made. And so therefore, doctors would look and treat and try to help parents. And this can really be sad. It's a reality. And yet it's a reality that it's an abnormalcy. This is not the norm. The norm proves the rule. And it was so clear to our educators as biology teachers explained the chromosomal distinction. Physical education teachers understood we need different locker rooms in our schools. Athletic directors and those in the legal sphere fought for women's athletics. And school chaperones just knew sometimes it's best to put boys with boys and girls with girls, for sure, in hotel rooms, and maybe even on their sides of the buses. It was so clear to our executives, our legislators, and our justices. Government offices gave birth certificates stating the sex of their baby. The Department of Motor Vehicles made you put it on your driver's license. The War Department served draft notices based upon the sex of the individual, and prisons were male or female. Even our entertainers understood as best actors and actresses were differentiated. There were magazines like Gentleman's Quarterly and Vogue. Homecoming kings and queens were found in every school. Air Supply sang, "You're every woman in the world to me," whatever that means. Cyndi Lauper would sing, "Girls Just Want to Have Fun," and Aerosmith, "Dude Looks Like a Lady." And parents, when you knew a child was coming, you wanted to know so that you could decorate that room pink or blue. Not because that's in the Bible, but we just had cultural practices. You started thinking through names. Would my child's name be Wilma or Fred, Lucy or Ricky, Ginger or Gilligan? It had to do based upon the sex. At the upcoming shower, would I be requesting dresses or shorts? Dolls or army men? And we had our mitzvahs and our debutante balls and other rites of passage. But now it's all weird. You can be a Supreme Court justice and not be able to answer or define what is a woman. The American Psychological Association says that an individual can divorce one's sex from his gender identity and gender expression. Well, we've known for a long time that one can divorce one's sex from his gender expression, but now there's some way of differentiating from your gender identity, whatever that is. In March of 2022, the University of Pennsylvania transgender swimmer Leah Thomas won the NCAA Division I National Championship in the 500-yard freestyle. It's just weird. You could read in Rolling Stone magazine about Coy Mathis, the 4-year-old who began his transition with his parents' help. In California, there's the School Success and Opportunity Act, whereby anybody who wants to on this day declare himself a different identity can now use the bathroom or the locker room of the other sex. We don't have that in South Carolina. Politics matter. We have all of these quotes. For example, "Let me be perfectly queer." That's what they say. "Anatomy isn't destiny. We're all born naked and the rest is drag." "Sexual orientation determines who you want to go to bed with. Gender identity determines who you want to go to bed as." "Trans rights are human rights." Or "Love takes off all the masks we fear. We cannot live without and know we cannot live within." And here's what you need to know of the older generation. According to a 2022 Pew Research Center study, about 1.6% of U.S. adults are transgender or non-binary. 5% of U.S. adults, 13%, excuse me, of adults say they have a trans coworker. 25% of U.S. adults say they have a trans friend. 44% of adults say they know someone who's transgender. And according to a UCLA study, over 1.6 million people in the United States today identify as trans something. That's where the LGBT Q comes from. The T stands for trans something. The Q stands for queer. We don't use that because it's a term of derision, and some of them use it, some don't. It's kind of like in the African-American community, they can kind of use the word N-word when they want to, and no one else can because they know how to use it properly, I guess. But we have those who feel that they're trapped in the wrong sexual body. And then we have those who, with the help of the state and with the help of the parents, and sometimes without the help of their parents, find themselves chemically altered or surgically mutilated as they get engaged in changing their sexual presentation. 50% of young adults these days do not believe male and female are the only options. Facebook has 71 gender options. Tumblr has 117. Male and female is so old school, would say most of our teenagers and their friends. So what would they encourage their friends to do? Do what Romans 1 says. Adore yourself. Worship yourself. Who is the master of fate or captain of my own soul? I am. So I'm going to follow my thoughts. I'm going to follow my feelings. I'm going to be true to myself. I am free to act any way I want. I'm free to make any proclamation I want. I'm free to make myself happy. No one has the right anywhere to tell me what to do or who I am. Only I determine my standards of right and wrong. I am the sovereign in my life. My body is a blank canvas. I can do with it as an artist whatever I will. And in this view, man is enthroned as his own maker, who chooses where who he, she, they, or Z will become. And where does this end up going? It used to be live and let live. Hey, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. But that's not where this is going. This is going the way of Canada, where they look at us now and they say, you must accept, you must appreciate, you must applaud, or you will be attacked. In this post-Christian nation that we're at in, Christianity is not just a thing. It's a hated, intolerant, bigoted fallacy. Satan is real. He has wreaked havoc on our culture. He's wreaking havoc on our children. He's impacted everything. Satan is the one who wants to kill and destroy. But there is good news in the gospel. In the Old Testament, you already saw as we read where God saw the depravity, and what did he do? He moved towards them. He came their direction. He called out to them. He encouraged them to see their sin, and he promised them the gospel. He promised them that though they were sided with Satan, there would be a distinction, not only for them, but for their children. And from the woman would come one who would be injured, but who would dominate. The gospel is presented in Genesis chapter 3. And in the New Testament, Paul writes in Romans 1 how bad it is, but in Romans 3 and following, the glory of Jesus Christ who moves in and pours out his wrath on Jesus for anyone who will repent. He even writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's you. You're in there somewhere. All of you. Quit categorizing your sins and trying to find where am I on the list of sin. It's you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. This is what Jesus Christ does. He looks at anyone of any sin brand, of any sin name, with any temptation, with any struggle, affected bodily, affected in the soul, affected in the mind, and he moves towards us. and he washes us with his blood. The blood that he poured out on the cross is used in symbolic fashion of him taking us from our depravity and washing us, and not just leaving us there. Then he sanctifies us. He sets us apart for ministry. He ordains us. He puts us back on the road to ministry because we have been justified by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This is what God does. And so I don't know your struggles here today. You don't know all mine. The truth of the matter is we really don't trust each other that much. You don't trust us to let us know all the ways you're struggling, and maybe you shouldn't because we're legalistically narrow. Maybe I don't trust you because I just don't know that all of you have got the gospel grace in your heart to handle whatever goes on in my life. But this was what I know. God's trustworthy. Jesus Christ knows it all. There's no need to hide. And if God will help us, we will be those trustworthy friends to you. So now, what do we do with this? Some final thoughts and we're done. I'm encouraging all of you, maybe a word to the younger folk, me and the younger folk. You don't get to pick and choose which parts of the Bible you want to believe. It's a package. And so I want you to look at this chart. Either God created you, or you're just part of the ever-existing cosmos. Either intentionally he made you, or you're just random chance, accident. And if he made you, he says he made men and women to be his priests on mission in his presence. But if you don't believe in Genesis, then you're just a chemical animal of some sort. You don't have value, purpose, meaning. You're just an accident. And you can't say anything about morality because there is no moral compass. There is no moral standard. There's no morality giver. You just don't get to have that if you believe that Scripture is a fallacy and that you're nothing but an explosion. There's no gospel love for you. If you're wondering about, is there a being who loves you and wants to spend time with you and help you, you don't have that. And you don't have assistance in this life. And then here's the big thing. This is as good as it gets. Then you die. And I'm not sure, but I think it might have been the philosopher Camus who said, then the big question is, why don't you just go ahead and kill yourself? Because there's a whole lot of pain coming up that you could just avoid. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God intentionally made you as priestly children. He made you male or female. He gives you value, purpose. He has counsel on how to live. He explains what's moral, and then he dies on the cross for your immorality. He is there to help you, and this is as bad as it gets to some degree. And the best is yet to come. So I don't know what to do with my Christian friends who are picking and choosing from the Scriptures or even from religion. You got to take one or the other. And I don't know any of my Christian friends that are struggling that really want to go on the right side of the column there. They're not ready to discount all that. They're just confused and hurting and struggling. But no more picking and choosing. We have to be consistent. Secondly, let's be thankful. Yes, be thankful for our salvation, but let's be thankful for our sexuality. In Psalm 139, I'm not going to read it now, but basically it's a famous passage. It's on the screen behind me, and what does it say? God makes you wonderfully. He is the one who determines or assigns your sex, not the doctor and not you. And he is the one who does it in the womb, and then it becomes revealed. God is the sovereign artist to be adored. Would we really judge him to be foolish in the way he made us? No. Let's be thankful and worship him in our masculinity and femininity. Number three, let's be precise. What do I mean by that? Do not confuse sexuality with roles. We will get to women in the church. We'll get to elders and lay people. Deacons and non-deacons. We'll get to husband and wife, parent and child. We can talk about all that stuff. Those are roles. So you have to be careful when people start walking around like women are to be submissive. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that wives are to follow the leads of their husbands, that they choose and say, I want to follow your lead. I think citizens are to respond and say, I want to follow the government that I'm under, because that's what God would have you do as a role. But in your identity and in your personhood, you are not less equal than a man. Number four, let us be flexible and not confuse gender norms with God's law. What do I mean by this term? Gender constructs are ways in which our culture says this is what a man looks like. And we are not to be legalistic. We don't get to prescribe to someone else that they are doing wrong if they don't keep up with cultural norms. We only use the Bible as God's revelation. So in the Bible, what do we see? We see Bezalel and Aholiab were artists and tailors, but Deborah was a judge and Jael was an assassin. David was a military man. He was also a poet and a harpist. And the Proverbs 31 woman was an entrepreneur. Jesus was tender and terrible. He cried like a baby, and he exploded with anger. Cultural expressions change from place to place and from time to time. There was a time when men wore tights and wigs. Cultures change. Cultural norms change. So we need to be very careful in saying a woman is not being feminine based upon this, or a man is not being masculine based upon this. But number five, let's be clearly binary in our expression. In Deuteronomy 22:5, here's an Old Testament passage that has a good principle behind it. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, but whoever does these things is an abomination to your God. Here's God is outlining his will for what? Sexual expression. God understood in their culture there was a difference between a man's garment and a woman's cloak. Men were not to dress like women. Women were not to dress like men. Paul presents this idea in Corinthians, as in that culture, there were certain things going on with head coverings and with braids and with gold jewelry. The idea is your outside expression should be communicating that which is true. And so let's be clear in our presentation. Has God made you a woman? Proclaim it. Has God made you a man? Clearly proclaim it. But number six, let's be humble in our thoughts. Why are we not stuck in our depravity? Why has God not turned us over to our futile thinking and our lunacy? Why do you get all arrogant about those people out there? There's only one reason why, if you have some modicum of truth, that you have it, and that is because God has been very, very kind to you. They may not be humble towards us, but we've got to be humble towards them, and especially those of us who come from a Reformed Calvinistic distinctive. What do we have that has not been given to us? Finally, I don't think I said finally more than once. Let us be loving. First person you have to love is not yourself. It's not your family, and it's not your neighbor. It's your God. So let God be true and every man a liar. That's why I put up that chart earlier. All of you have to stand somewhere, and either you're going to say, the Bible is the word of God and on it I will stand, or you're going to say, the Bible is not the word of God. You have to make your choice. Our love is for God. But because we are loving God, because we are made in his image and God is love, we have to love our family, our individual family and our church family. We have to protect them, teach them, and love them regardless of any struggle. And if you think there aren't people struggling in Horizon Church or who haven't been struggling or who won't struggle within the walls of our family, some of you with little small kids think you're just going to make sure that that never happens, that's not your option. God is the one who allows people to struggle and to be tempted and to have their own thorns in the flesh. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to be trustworthy? Are we really going to be gospel-oriented friends who love the sick sinner because they love us? And just because our brand of sin is not like theirs does not make them any worse off. What we do is we must love our family. Oh, that we could be this kind of a church. And then we need to learn to love our neighbors. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's what we're seeing in culture. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We already read that, and Paul tells us, now, don't associate with immoral people, but he's talking about like in the church, those who are going to call upon Jesus and live like hell. Not at all am I talking about those people out there. Go love them. We do not get to dishonor people who think differently than us. Every person, whether we agree with them or not, deserves our respect as God's image bearers. And you don't get to escape this conversation or this mission. It's coming to you. This is our culture. It is our mission field. These are our neighbors. We have truth to convey. But man, we got to love and listen first. Let's not forget Jesus, who spent much time with people very far from God, gluttons, drunkards. He was the most well-known friend of sinners. And since I mentioned politics, let's be loving political neighbors. Let's obey Jesus' command to be salt here on the earth. Salt is a preservative. But let's not be comfortable winning elections and winning arguments and not winning souls. Sure, amidst all the flurry of the media, we can forget that this is ultimately not about truth versus error. This is about people going to heaven or people going to hell. And may we never disbelieve the power of the gospel. For Saul of Tarsus was the greatest antichrist the church had ever met. And in a moment, the Holy Spirit washed him, sanctified him, justified him. And the Holy Spirit moved into the body, which really matters, because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Male or female.